Welcome to Richardson's Cove Baptist Church. We're glad to have you. Tune in with us and Dr. David Ayers from our Sunday morning worship service as we study God's Word together.
Yeah, we're looking at faith today. So we're going to be in Hebrews chapter number 11, the first six verses. We're going to talk about faith. There's really nowhere else we could go, right? Stand with us as we look in God's Word together. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse number 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. Verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Our Father, we are thankful that You're a rewarder of those diligent seekers. Our prayer today is we would become one of those, that we would diligently seek You, that we would understand the importance of faith in our walk and in our daily life, knowing that we must exercise the faith that we've been given into You. We must trust You, we must believe in You, and let that faith cause us to act upon what You're telling us that we need to do. We all struggle with faith, God. We know that. But today we pray that that would come to an end for this moment. If there's any here in this audience today that are not saved, we know that You've given that amount of faith needed to trust and believe in You. And we pray, God, that today salvation would happen. The greatest gift we could ever receive would be that precious gift of salvation, a soul being saved. We rejoice together over that. And God, forgive us, those of us that have been saved, but yet, well, we're not exercising the faith we should. God, forgive us of our sins. Forgive me of the many times I disappoint You and hurt You, God, and break Your heart. Be with us as we look into this subject of faith, that we can glean from it and pull from Your Word what You want us to see, what You want us to hear, what You want us to understand about it. We pray, God, that You'll fill our hearts with an understanding that without faith we cannot please or glorify You. Be with us, Jesus. In Your holy name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. I want to look back at verse number 1 again, because when we think about faith, there's really, it's the ultimate verse of Scripture, right? When we're wanting to try to understand faith is a substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So to understand a definition of faith, I wonder about that. I think, well, you know, what is substance and what is this evidence? What all is he talking about? So when we look these words up and we get more relevant understanding of what these words mean, basically it says, now faith is substance, meaning an assurance and a reality. It is an assurance. You know, somebody might come to you and they want to reassure you of something that you've been taught or that you've been told. It's somebody coming and bringing confirmation to you about something you've already understood. So faith is really an assurance of something that it really exists. So if I'm going to be saved, I've got to have an assurance that salvation is possible. I've got to have an assurance that there is a method, a plan, a procedure that can cause me to become saved. If I'm going to be saved by the blood of Christ, I got to have an assurance that blood is actually enough to save me. So all these things that God wants to do, He does it through faith, through us demonstrating faith in Him. So we know that God did all that. We understand the Bible is true, and we understand the acts of the sacrifice, of going into the tomb, of conquering death, hell, and the grave. But for that to make light in my life, I've got to be assured that really happened. I've got to be assured that it happened not for the whole world, but just it happened for me. So faith is the only way we can experience that. God has to give us this amount of faith so I can believe and be assured these things happen. So it's an assurance. It is basically a reality, and it's a substance. You know, substance is something we can get a hold of. We can get a hold of this little water bottle. So faith is something that we don't tangibly get a hold of, but it's so real that we are actually as if we're getting a hold of it as this water bottle. Then it says it is a substance of things hoped for. Then it's an evidence of things unseen. It is actual proof. It's proof. It's not something we're guessing at. It's not something we're just hoping for, but it is proof. Faith is proof. So to be faithful, folks will say, you know, you have blind faith, or we call it blind faith. Now, I don't think that you're really being faithful if you're just going blindly into something. To me, that's not being faithful to God. Being faithful to God is following on an assurance you've been given from God and a reality that you've experienced from God, and then you have proof to back up what's being said, and you're able to act on that, and you're able to respond to that. It's almost like this. Let's say I've got a check here in my hand. I've worked hard this week, and I've got a paycheck. So I've got that paycheck. And so it says faith is the substance or the assurance, the reality of something. So faith is that. I have this assurance. I have this reality because I have this paper check in my hand. I've got this assurance that I have worked a full week and that I deserve the pay that I got. And so there's this check in my hand, and there's an amount down here. So I have the assurance in my hand when I go to the bank on Friday to cash that check that this thing's going to be, the money's going to be put in my hand. I am believing that. I have a reality of it because I'm holding the check. So faith is a substance of things hoped for and an evidence of things unseen. Now here's the second part of faith where this evidence thing comes in. When I get that paycheck on Friday, and before I get to the bank, I'm not really looking at the money, am I? I don't see the money. Show me the money. I'm not seeing the money, but I'm having confidence and proof that the money exists, that when I get there to the bank and I hand them this check, they're going to give me the amount of money that's written on the bottom of that check. That's the proof. I have proof. What is it that we get from the check that gives us the proof we need so that I don't feel like as soon as that, you ever had this happen to you? Somebody ever wrote you a check and you run to the bank to cash that check because you're terrified there may not be enough in there because you know who it is you're dealing with. Because you know who wrote the check and you're hoping that that's going to be in there before, well, it perhaps may bounce. Well, here's where this proof comes in. This where this faith is a substance of things hoped for and evidence. Here's where the evidence part comes in. This is where the proof comes in. The signature at the bottom of that check is your proof. If it's somebody you can count on that has never failed before, that has never let you down before, that every week, like clockwork, when you go in to deposit that check or to cash that check, you get the amount of money that's written on that check. My friends, that is proof. There's not tons of people that you can count on. Every time they write you a check, they're going to be good for that check. We strive to be that way, but life happens. Things happen. And it's difficult at times for us to be able to honor all those things. And there's not a lot of folks you put trust in for that. But if we're thinking on a faith level, you've got a check here. You've got a check, and it's written out. That one says to David Ayers. There's probably other David Ayers around here, but I'm just going to say I'm the only one. David Ayers, this check was written to me. And so it has an amount line down below it, and that amount line says salvation. So I'm getting salvation. So I have this tangible thing, this reality thing, this assurance. As I read God's word, I am assured that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm assured that there are none righteous, no, not one. I'm assured that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm assured that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. As I get into God's Word, I start reading it, and as it starts to take root inside of my life, I have these assurances of what is real in life. I have an assurance that I am a sinner. Hey, before you can get saved, you've got to become a sinner. Not only do you become a sinner because we have a sinful nature at birth, but we've got to accept and understand the fact that we're sinners. I've got to understand I have sinned and broken the heart of God. I have disobeyed God. I broke his commandments. So I have the assurance of knowing what my condition is. I have the assurance of knowing there's only one way that I can receive salvation, and it is by putting my faith in Jesus Christ and the finished work on Calvary. So I have all those assurances in this check that we're thinking about with my name on it and salvation written at the bottom. I can carry that thing around a long time, but unless I have the right signature at the bottom, it's not going to do me any good. Folks are trying to get saved, and they're having a lot of different people sign the check, and it's not doing any good. People are trying to get saved all kind of ways. Who does not want to go to heaven? I don't know anybody that is ridiculous enough to honestly say when they die they do not want to go to heaven. What do you think's better than that? Is there anything better than being in a place of perfection with God that loves you? No, there's nothing could be better. So if we want to get there, people are striving in the world trying to find ways and methods to get them into heaven. So they've got this check, it's written to them, and it says salvation, but they're getting it signed by a lot of different things that are not, it's just not happening. When you see God's name signed right there, when you see that proof, you know something? Salvation that I experienced at 7 years old, that I've held to this day, is not held by me, but it's held by the one that signed that spiritual check in my life. It's signed by the Father, and it's through the blood of the Son is how I'm saved and how I am assured, and I have proof that I'm going to heaven. That's the gist of what faith is. Faith is us receiving the evidence that we need, receiving these assurances that we need, that God will assure us of things through the power of the Holy Spirit. Then he brings us proof that it's him. Do you ever feel led to do something and you just say, I mean, I feel led to do this, but I just can't explain to you why? Does it seem rational? It don't seem rational if we look at it carnally, but I just believe this is God telling me I need to do this. I've done some irrational things in my life, but they've been led by the Spirit of God and followed on faith. When that happens, it always works right. But we don't always understand it. So faith is us following our belief in God and his direction, even though these natural eyes cannot really see what the Spirit is telling us. How is it possible to fight a battle by marching around a city? That's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard in my life. Have you ever marched around anything and it just fall down? Woo, I win. It don't happen. It doesn't happen. And I think God intentionally planned for Jericho's battle to be the way that it was. Well, for probably several reasons, but one in particular is God wanted those people when they came in and crossed over this Jordan into this wonderful land of Canaan that flowed with milk and honey. When God brought them into this land, he didn't want the first thing they saw to be a massive battle and a lot of bloodshed, a lot of their people dying and wounded. He didn't want them discouraged. God wanted his people to come in, and I'll tell you what I think God wanted them to do. He wanted them to come into this land of Canaan, and he wanted them to see victory at the hands of God and absolutely nobody else. I mean, basically what I think God was doing with that battle at Jericho when he said march around once a day, 6 days, 7 times 7 days, 13 trips total around the entire massive city of Jericho, march around it. The last day, the last trip around, you shout, blow the trumpets, and the walls came tumbling down. So what I believe God wanted to do is God wanted the people to do one thing, to be conscious of one thing. being faithful to what he told him to do. If you're faithful to what God tells you to do, however irrational that may be to the rest of the world, or even to your own eyes or your own intellect, when we're faithful to that, God will bless. If he's telling you to do something, you do what he's telling you to do. I know we seek counsel from a lot of people, and that's not a bad thing, but we must always follow the leadership of God, because you know something? People can be wrong. God is always right. Is being faithful to God always something that's going to be easy? I don't think being faithful is ever going to be easy. I don't think it's intended to be easy. I think it's challenging at every step. Here's why. Because if it's easy and it seems natural and it's something you would naturally do without being coerced into doing it, where's your faith anyway? Stands to reason, doesn't it? God wants us to be faithful. Therefore, God will put us in situations that cause us to step outside of what we feel comfortable doing. God will lead us in areas that are irrational according to what we see or what we think in the world's eyes, but God will lead us there. Why? Because he wants our faith to be exercised, and he wants our faith to grow and to increase so we can be more faithful down the road. Noah had never seen a flood that covered the entire world, nor have I. I believe one happened, but I've never seen it. We came close, didn't we, the last couple of weeks? Woo! We was worried, wasn't we? Everybody was starting to build an ark. Everybody was starting to side out how many trees we could get to and cut them down and build a big boat. He had never seen a flood at that stage before, but God said, build this massive boat and put these animals on it and get you and your family on there, because I'm going to destroy the entire world with water. I mean, how crazy is that statement? How difficult would that be for somebody to digest something like that? I know that we look at the Bible a lot of times, if we're not careful, we look at the Bible as nothing more than a history book. It's not that we doubt these things really happened, but we don't bring Noah into our reality today and see that that could even remotely happen today, that God would talk to somebody and deal with him the way he dealt with Noah, or the way he dealt with Abram, when he told him to leave his hometown and go leave Ur of the Chaldees and go to this place I want to show you. When we see these people with amazing experiences of faith, it's hard for us to put ourselves in their shoes. You know, God wants us to be able to be as faithful as they were in those things that literally took their entire life. It cost Abraham. He spent his entire life following the leadership of God. Noah spent the bulk of his life building this ark. It's amazing that these people were committed to being faithful to God. We don't bring that into reality today, and so it causes us to be less faithful, I think. God is desiring faithful people today. Here's the first part of where faith really comes in. I think the first step of faith is when you get saved. I don't know how you can be faithful to God in anything else prior to salvation. I think it's priority one, and it's job one, is for us to use the faith God gives us to be saved. God's not going to call you to be obedient in life until after you've been obedient in trusting Christ as Savior. That's the first thing. God had been dealing with Saul his entire life. And while Jesus was here, you know, they were on the earth at the same time. They were alive at the same time. We don't have any Bible to confirm whether he was in the same area of him. But they were both alive at the same time. Whether they crossed paths at any time or not, I think if they did, we'd probably know from Paul. But he had learned the law. He'd studied the law. He understood greater than anybody about the commandments of God and the statutes of God. But when he was traveling on the road to Damascus and he met Jesus, how amazing it was that everything that he had understood and known about the law, all these assurances that he had known and had in his heart, he found proof that he was not able to become just before God on his own merit. He found out that day, I can only get to heaven by believing in Jesus. This Jesus that I've condemned, that I've ridiculed, that I've tried to kill everybody that followed him, this very Jesus is the Christ, is the Son of the living God. And if I'm going to get to heaven, it's going to be by me believing in him. So he found out that day the first experience that Saul ever had with faith was believing in Jesus. And then after that, he started experiencing faith day after day after day. But the very first experience we have with faith and understanding is when we know that we're lost, when we know that the only way we can be saved is through the blood of Christ, and then when we believe in him and he saves us. So the second part of that faith is experience of faith, first being that of salvation. I believe the second one is serving God. Oh, I had something down here wrote I wanted to share with you. In thinking about the steps of how faithfulness works in regard to salvation, it sort of begins as a knowledge like Saul had. Saul knew all about the Word of God. I mean, if you wanted to debate him about law, about what God expects, you're not going to win, because Saul was very studious. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of Pharisees. He knew the law of God inside and out. So no one really understood the written law as well as he did. So it first comes with a knowledge. In order for us to demonstrate faith in him, especially for salvation, it first comes as a knowledge of what is real and what is right and what is true. So he had that knowledge of what God's word said, and he had a belief that God was real and that God existed. So belief is that second part that kind of comes with it. We have to not only have this knowledge about God, but we have to believe there is a God. There is an existence of God. And then thirdly, there has to be this total surrender and total dependence that comes in. It's like if we're on a sinking ship and it's going down, and we look over on the shore, somebody has a little lifeboat over there. And they start bringing that little lifeboat over, and they load up a few people on our ship that's sinking and are taking them to shore. And the first thing is, we have knowledge that somebody's trying their best to save us. Somebody out there is trying to make a way to get us off this sinking ship, trying to save us. So that knowledge comes in. Then secondly, there must be that belief. We must believe that this is happening. This is a reality. We're seeing people on our boat get on that little lifeboat and be carried to the shore where they're saved and where they're able to be alive. They're not going to perish on this boat. But then the third part of that, I think, is the most crucial in regard to faith. And that's where we must completely depend and surrender. We've got to believe enough that we get in that little lifeboat and we let it carry us to the other side. You see, it's one thing for us to have knowledge of God. Folks could say, well, I've grown up in church my whole life. I know all about God. You know, I know all the stories. I know all the songs. I know everything about God, and it's wonderful. So you can have a knowledge. You can have a belief that God exists. You know, somebody that's gone to church a lot of years, you can say, do you believe in God? Well, sure, I believe God exists. Do you believe Jesus? Sure, I believe Jesus exists. But it's one thing for us to believe in the existence of Christ. It's another for us to completely depend on him for our salvation. That's the difference in faith. That's where faith really kicks in. When you choose to believe in him, I believe so much that I know and I trust with all of my heart and my soul and everything that I am, I can never get to heaven outside of and only the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm never going to get there outside of what he did for me. Salvation, me experiencing heaven one day, the blessings of life that I can have while I'm here, all of those things I believe are dependent on who Jesus is. I've sunk everything into him, into believing in him. So if he's wrong, I'm going down with him, because I have sold out to the fact that he is the only way unto salvation. I hope and pray you have too. You can't sort of hope that he saves you. You can't sort of believe in him and have gone through just a pattern prayer, but then also hang on to some of these other things for extra security. It's kind of like, well, I believe God can do it, and I believe Jesus is pretty good, but I'm also going to make sure I stock up stuff over here and make sure I've got plenty of things just in case this Jesus thing don't work out. Now, you're either going to be all the way in with Jesus, or you're not in with him at all. You're getting in the lifeboat, or you're not with him at all. So, salvation is the first experience we're going to have with faith. So what's the second? The second is going to be a serving faith. Hebrews 11:8 says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed and he went out not knowing whether he went. Serving faith, using the faith you've been given to respond in service to God, it's not so much claiming just one particular promise of God as much as it is as a whole believing the Word of God, believing the truth of God. That's what it is. So once I get saved, I'm not done with faith. I've just been introduced to faith when I get saved. After that, faith is something that develops. It's something that grows. It's something that I must utilize every day of my life. If I'm going to be a faithful servant of God, then I've got to be what? Faithful to be a servant of God. If I expect God to be glorified in my life, if I expect to be the husband, the father, the friend, the pastor I need to be, then I've got to exercise that faith daily. It is a faith of service that I must demonstrate in my life. Some people want to hang on to just salvation and think it's wonderful to know that I'm going to heaven one day because I prayed the prayer and I believe in Jesus. But our relationship with God and faithfulness begins at that moment. If we believe by faith in Christ for salvation, but we live a life of unfaithfulness, are we still going to go to heaven? That's a fair question. I believe you'll go to heaven if you truly believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. If he has come into your heart, if the Holy Spirit's there, then there's nothing to deny the fact that you are saved by the blood of Christ. But you can be saved, I believe, by having faith in him as Savior, but then refuse to allow him to be Lord of your life of every day, and we can be faithless until the day that we see him. I can see how that can happen. I got to tell you this, though. I'm going to tell you you're going to be the most miserable person on the face of the earth. We would think that somebody lost is going to be the most miserable person on the face of the earth. Now, their misery's coming after they leave here. Up till then, they're living it up. They're living the life. They're celebrating. They're empty. They are miserable and they're empty, but they've never tasted of the fruit of the Spirit to know how wonderful it is to be bought by the blood of Christ. If you're saved, you know how that feels. It feels great, doesn't it? And to be disobedient to God and not exercise the faith that we need to in that opportunity to serve him, how miserable our life becomes when we're disobedient to him. Next is object of faith. We talked about that just a little bit. Psalm 20:7 says that some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord. There are people going to believe a lot of things for salvation. They're going to believe a lot of things to put their hope in and their stock in, their confidence in. They had the brass serpent that they put up on the pole that God told them to. Look at it. You'll not be bitten by the snakes. You'll not die. They looked at it. They didn't die. They were healed, those that were bitten. And so they took that brass serpent and made a shrine for it, a temple for it, and started praying to it. They had confidence in this chunk of metal that couldn't do anything. It was an instrument and a tool that God used to heal his people and to bless his people. But we got to understand, it's God that heals. It's not the snake. It's not the brass serpent. We can look and God can bless through different mediums, but don't worship the mediums. Worship God. We can look to the stars and see how beautiful they are. Don't worship the stars. Worship the one that made the stars. That's what God's telling us. Make sure the object of your faith is not stuff, things, or people, but that it's Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Now, we can all say, well, I know it is. I know I believe in Jesus. I don't worship nobody else. Really? Has there been a time where something else has taken the place of God in your life? Is there something else that you've had more confidence in You know, there's a man that built some barns and he had a lot of stuff and produce kept coming in. He said, I've got to build bigger barns because I got more stuff. And all of his confidence was in all the stuff that he had. I bet if you asked that man at certain points of his life, where's your confidence? Well, my confidence in the Lord. But at the same time, I'm making sure I got plenty of stuff over here in my barns. You see, we can say one thing with our lips and live something different. We can talk a good game and we can live completely different. God came to him and he said, oh, you foolish man. You're going to die tonight. Then what's going to happen to all the stuff that you have? Somebody else is going to come and get it. Somebody you don't even know is going to take possession of your stuff, and it's going to mean absolutely nothing to you. We must make sure the object of our faith is none other than Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. I want to run through these real quick. There's different levels. There's different depths, I believe, of faith. I do believe that faith is kind of a one-size-fits-all in the fact that we're all given faith. And in verse number 3 of Romans 12, it says, for I say, through the grace given unto me, that every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So I believe there is a measure of faith. I believe there's an equality there in the faith that we're given. I believe we're given enough. I believe we're given enough faith. At the point of salvation, we're given enough faith to get saved. When we need to serve him each day, we're given enough faith to serve him each day. But I believe that the size, the amount of that faith that we exercise is dependent on what our relationship is going to be with God. Ephesians 6:16 says, above all, take the shield of faith wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. We talked about that as we wrapped up the armor of God in the book of Ephesians on Wednesday night. Yeah, shields can be different sizes. There's different levels, different degrees, different sizes of faith. Take these for instance, John 20 and 27. Then said he unto Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither my hand, and thrust it in my side, and be not faithless, but believing. So there are those that can be empty when it comes to faith. Matthew 8:26, and he said unto them, this is during the disciples while they were in the storm, he said unto them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? So there are times in life when we can have a little faith. Matthew 8:10, Jesus heard it and he marveled and he said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. He's talking about the centurion that had great faith that Jesus could just say the word and his servant could be healed. So there are those that can have empty faith, those that can have a little faith, those that can have great faith. And Acts 6:8 says, Stephen, who was full of grace and power, or full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. So we can have great faith. Whose choice is how much faith we have? Well, we know that it's God's choice as to how much we're given. It's our choice as to what we do with the faith we're given. You can come to me and say, preacher, I'm starved to death. You know, and it's about 12. Y'all are probably getting hungry anyway. Preacher, I'm starved to death. When are you going to wrap up? Here's what I can do. I can give you $10. Will $10 buy anything anymore? Maybe. I can give you $10 and say, here, go buy yourself something to eat. And I can come to you a week later and you can say, preacher, buddy, I'm starved to death. Well, I give you $10. I know it don't go a long way, but what'd you do with that $10? Oh, I've still got it right here in my pocket. You see, we've been given the measure of faith we need for, not for some or most, but for every experience of life. You've been given the amount of faith you need for everything you're ever going to face. Here's where it comes in. What are you doing with it? You've got it. What are you doing with it? If you're here and you're lost, you're given the amount of faith to believe in Him to get saved. We can never say God has not given me enough to have assurance that I'm lost, to have assurance that I can be saved by Him. No, God has given you enough evidence and assurance. And God's given us proof that He is the only one that can save. We say, well, God, I didn't really have enough confidence to follow you and be obedient in what you told me to do. Hey, if He tells you to do it, He's not like our parents. You know, sometimes parents are kind enough to tell you 3, 4, and 5 times. God only has to tell you once for it to be true. What are we doing with the faith that we have? Real quickly, I want to look at this. Faith, feelings, and works. I want to read a few verses of Scripture. Confirm some things we may have an issue with faith. Romans 3:28 says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without deeds of the law. Amen. I am saved. Justification here means saved. I am redeemed by faith in Jesus Christ, and that alone. Romans 4, 2 and 3, for if Abraham were justified or saved or made right by works, he hath therefore to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So we find there, again confirming that we are saved only by faith in Jesus Christ. Then we get to James 2 and 23 and 24. The Scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called friend of God. You see then how by works a man was justified. So he's contradicting what Romans has said. We've looked at this numerous times, but I want us to get it. I want to get it. I want to be reminded these two guys are not contradicting each other. Paul in Romans is talking about true faith, true righteousness, justification of being made right before God, acceptable before God. We are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. What James is talking about is that being proclaimed before the world. My salvation that I experienced through the blood of Christ, I can be identified and proclaim that and be declared just to the world by the actions that I do of faithfulness. So they're not contradicting each other. Now James is trying to get us to see, once we believe in Christ for salvation, it don't stop there. It starts there. And then we have this beautiful relationship of faithfulness that we can experience in our relationship to God. And feelings? Oh my goodness, I don't know how many times I've talked to people over the years, I just don't feel God. I just don't feel saved. I don't feel like I'm in a good place with God. Have you ever said that? Have you ever been? I think everybody has. I think everybody has experienced and allowed their feelings to determine where they're at with God. Is it a good thing to do? No, it's a terrible thing to do. Don't ever let your feelings determine where you're at with God. Because these feelings are ridiculous. They can do crazy things. You could have had some bad chicken last night. Oh, I'm just not feeling saved. Well, it might be the chicken. I mean, seriously. If we start depending on our feelings to determine where we're at with God, we're going to, oh my goodness, that scares me to death to think about that. Then I'm going to be terrified of what I'm eating. Boy, you don't want to eat that. That stuff's spicy. Woo! I can tell you where I'm going to be with the Lord tomorrow. Keep that Cholula coming. Me and the Lord's going to be in trouble tomorrow. We allow things that do affect our feelings and our emotions. Then we look at it and we base our relationship on God with it. Oh, preacher, I just don't feel saved. Don't base it on feelings. Here's faith is the root of salvation. Feelings are part of the fruit of salvation. Hopefully you'll have a lot more good days of being saved and faithful to God that will blossom into a fruit of feelings and emotions. It's good to feel saved. It's good to feel right with God. But never let that be how you base and determine your relationship with God. Understand, we got to get a hold of this book right here, this thing right here, will determine where we're at with God. If you know this, your faith is going to bring an assurance and a proof, according to Hebrews 11:1, you'll be given everything you need to know that you're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you feel like you're saved, well, then you just got an added bonus. Man, I feel saved today. When you leave church, do you ever leave church and say, boy, man, I feel good? You ever go to the mailbox and get that letter that says you owe $5,000? Oh, I don't feel good. Situation, circumstances, being a part or being being alienated from things can cause our emotions to go crazy. So be careful about allowing our feelings and emotions to determine our relationship with God. If you want to know where you're at with God, if you want to know about salvation, if you confirm that salvation, if you want to know whether you're right with God, here's what you need to do. Down here it says in Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Increase your faith. How do you increase your faith? By hearing the word of God, is what he said. You got to hear the word of God. How do you hear it? Well, you can hear it by preachers and teachers, and it's really good to hear it by looking at it for yourself. It's really good to hear the word of God. When you open up the book and you read, and he says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. When I read it and let him speak to me, as I meditate on what I've read and as I pray, God, I don't know what evidence means. Faith is a substance. What is that substance? Give me the definition of that, God. Give me what I need to understand. What is really faith? How do I use faith? Show me, God. So building faith and not basing it on emotions is when we read God's word, when we pray to God, we're going to gain the knowledge and understanding we need to make sure our faith is where it needs to be. You determine your relationship with God according to whether you're honoring the word of God or not. If you are, you're right with God. If you're not, you're not. You got sins out there that are lingering? You know what? If you do this, if you pray and you say, God, if I've got anything out there lingering that's hindering my relationship with you, be careful about this. God, show it to me. Because you know what he'll do? He'll show it to you. God's not a bit ashamed or shy or backward to show you anything that hinders you and your walk and relationship to him. Because God wants it out of the way more than you do. Pray. Read God's word and pray. And the measure of faith that you've been given, exercise that faith in Jesus every day of your life.
Thank you for joining us. Check out rcbc.us for worship times and ministry information. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Psalm 29:11. And from our church family, God bless you.